Amen. I am inviting you. I invite you to dare to face the fear that is change. It was on that day that the world changed. And on that morning, five Norwegian explorers put their snowshoes on and they continued because they were about to change the world. December 14th, 1911. This was the day that Roald Amundsen and four other Norwegian explorers pitched their flag on the South Pole. The first humans to ever reach the South Pole. They could not have done it without those tools, without their skis, without their supplies, without their snowshoes. And they put on those snowshoes, and that day they changed the world. But you know what was so strange about that? The world did not know it had been changed. December 12th came, and no one knew. December 15th and 20th and 25th and 31st, and no one knew that the world had been changed. Well, it was almost a century later that I was in seminary in Denver, and we were participating in a Methodist church down in Denver, Evanston Church. And in Evanston Church were the Joneses, Nick and Catherine. Nick and Catherine were from New Zealand. And in New Zealand, she was getting ready to become a mom, and she was involved with teaching, but Nick was an environmental scientist in the Antarctic. He was up in Denver getting his doctorate. It was on December 14th of 1911 that the world changed, and Antarctica became much more open because of that team of men who successfully went down and claimed the South Pole. Nick was part of the legacy of that. As he continued his work, and the world changed because of the environmental studies that were being done down in the Antarctic. And the world changed and didn't even know it. 1900 years earlier, the world had changed. Jesus went to John the Baptizer and said, "I want to be baptized." And John said to him, "I should baptize you." And Jesus said, "No, this is the way it should be." And Jesus was baptized. Now, this was not the first day that they had met. You know, it's a strange thing. Inside of our Gospels, the last time that we hear about Jesus as a boy is when he is in the temple in Jerusalem, lost away from his parents at the age of 12. And then 17 years later, at the age of 29, we see him come to John and ask to be baptized. All four of the Gospels have the story of Jesus' baptism. This was an incredibly important moment. This was the beginning. It was the very birthing moment of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus was baptized. And the world changed. Except the world didn't even know it. When we talk about change, we have to talk about the fear of change. And when we talk about the fear of change, we have to talk about the fact that there are two different parts to change. The first part of change is the event itself. And Jesus was baptized. But the second part of change is what takes the most amount of time, energy, and effort. It's the transition. So Jesus was baptized, and when he came up from that moment, he decided to go out into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights he was tempted out there, and he came back and he began to find disciples, Peter, James, John, and then he found more disciples, and then those disciples found friends and brought them, and then the ministry began, and Jesus began to heal. Do you see the transition? It changed, and as he healed, he began to have enemies, and as those enemies grew, they were both Roman and Jewish, and then came the time when he was illegally arrested and put into into crucifixion, and then he resurrected, and then, the world really began to change as that resurrected Christ became the reality in our lives and in the lives of our great-great-great-great-grandparents. That transition is still happening. That transition happens inside of your life. When we say that we are following God, when we believe in Jesus Christ, what this means is that we are centering ourselves in a very specific way, and our lives change. There is the event that is our own baptisms, and there is the event when we choose to have faith and have faith in our own unique ways, and we grow and we change. And the world is changed. Because first there is an event and then comes transition. Now, what happens is that at the base of much of our transitioning, there is fear. Now, of course, sometimes change is a wonderful thing. A baby is born. You won the lottery. Woohoo! And sometimes the bottom falls out of our life, and we deal with all of the difficult stuff, and we deal with everything that happens inside of real life. We all experience that. We all do. But what we don't realize is that many times at the very foundation of that lies fear. Now, sometimes that fear is so small, it's so minor that we wouldn't even call it fear. Oh, you know, it's nervousness or it's irritation. As it grows, it might be anger. There are all these different ways that we resist change and transition. And underneath that, there is a fear. Why is it that we don't want to change? So often we don't want to change because we're afraid of that change. We like who we are. We like the way things are right here, right now. Please, don't make us change. But change happens. The events in our lives happen. They say that a major change happens in our lives on the average of about once every 18 months. It's a new job, or it's living in a new community, or you graduate and now it's new schooling, or it's a new marriage, or all these things that happen inside of our lives. But you know as well as I do that changes do not come at regular intervals. Even though the average is once every 18 months, well, the reality is that you might get dumped on all at once. And we just took 3 or 4 or 5 changes, and it all happens right now. How do we deal with that? The image that I so want you to take today is this image of snowshoes. How is it that we have the coping mechanisms? How is it that we have tools inside of our lives? How is it that we have the ability to keep going over our troubles instead of falling through and getting slogged down in all of our troubles and the change and the transition and the frustration? When we have the ability to move over them and put on our faith snowshoes, we have the ability to move on to the next level of living, the next place in life. What does this take? Resilience. Resilience. Here is the blessing, the gift that I want to give to you today. You, oh wonderful human being, have been given as part of how you were hardwired this gift from God that is resilience. It means that you have the ability to adapt even when you don't want to adapt. It means that you have the power to change and to become something new. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, what we are told in the Gospels is that he was not the same man who went down under the water. When he came up, there was something that had changed in him. It wasn't magical. It was this relationship with God, and he was changed. And his life was changed. He was not the same, and he did not live the same after that. The same applies. We have resiliency. Jesus had resiliency. We have resiliency. Here's what that means. When we talk about living together in a Christian environment, when we talk about living in faith together, it means that, first of all, life matters. And secondly, your life matters. And thirdly, community matters. Life is important. And we need to hear this time and time again. Right now, in South Dakota, in North Dakota, in Wyoming, in Montana, across the United States, we are at epidemic levels of suicide. Every single year for the last 2-3 years, South Dakota has set a new record in the number of suicides. And we need to hear this again and again. Life is important. Life is precious. Life matters, and your life matters. Sometimes I will hear people say, oh, you know, it's tough what I'm going through, but others have done it. Yes, yes, that is true. But that does not lessen or negate what you are dealing with. Your life, your journey really matters. And when it comes time to helping and walking and being with each other, it's community that matters. We don't do this alone. We do this with each other. Okay, I'm going to give you a very simple example of how this works, because this is one of the things that we're working through as a church right now. And I want you to see the beautiful complexity inside of this. All right. I want you to notice at the top of the screen, do you see how the bottom of the screen is very bright and clean, and how the top of the screen has a dark bar across the top? We did not do that. Our projector is doing that. Because here's what happened. A year ago, we had a change. It was a very unexpected change. It was not a good change. Our projector, for years and years and years, died. It just quit working. Well, immediately we had to do something, so we ran into the back office and we grabbed our teeny tiny little projector and we made it work. Well, that bar on the top, when you come to one of our white screens, what you'll see is that it's this fuchsia purple bar. What that bar is this lovely little projector telling us, I'm about to die. It's telling us this bulb is about to burn out. Do you know how much bulbs in these projectors cost? They start at $300 for one darn bulb, and they run up to $900. Okay, here's how this church works. We have these amazing teams, these committees that are working quietly under the surface of the church. We have a stewardship finance committee who said, okay, we know this is coming. Here, we will help you and we will get the financing all solid, ready, set, go. And we have a board of trustees. The trustees work with everything that is the physical plant of this church. Everything that happens inside of this sanctuary, outside on the lawn, out at the community outreach center, at the parsonage, we have this amazing team of trustees who are working on this. Okay, well, this is easy. You would look at this and say, your projector died. Well, that's easy. Go buy a new projector. Here's the deal. The technology and the pricing has changed so much. When we put in a new projector, it's not one projector, it's two projectors, because this projector, the entire left side of the sanctuary cannot see that picture clearly. We need a second picture so that everyone, 100% of the people in worship, can participate 100% in worship. Community matters. So the trustees went out and found the projectors. And the beginning price tag is $12,000. And so the trustees came back and said, there's got to be a better way to do this. They found it. We have in the side room two beautiful television screens. They are 75-inch screens. They're bright, they're clear, they're powerful, they're paid for, everything. Why are they not up? Well, let me tell you. It was one of the gifts that John Elving gave us was this, was the beauty of this project and all the detail work that he was able to do on it. But it's very tricky. Because when we put those screens up, oh my gosh, it's going to change. It's going to change the altar. It's going to look different. Let me tell you a story. 12 years ago, I was preaching up in Dickinson, and we made the radical decision that we were going to use technology in our traditional worship service. That traditional service had never had screens before. They had never had projection, and we did it. And what we knew was that on the very first Sunday that we were going to put those screens up and use them, that we were going to run into a buzzsaw, because we were going to run into the traditionalists in our services who would say, "Get it out of here." Well, we prepped it. We made sure it was beautiful. It was complete. It was paid for. Everything was in place. And then came that first Sunday, and we said, "Oh, well, for better or worse, here we go." And we launched into worship, and it went just fine. In that worship service, sitting on the right side in the fifth seat was Gene Pelton. Gene Pelton, at that moment in time, was 93 years old. He was a dairy farmer. He had been working around hunting rifles and loud tractors all of his life. This is to say, the man was pretty deaf. And Gene Pelton came into worship. He had been worshiping. He had been born on that same farm 93 years ago. He had raised cattle and farmed. He had been a part of that church for 75 years, every single one of those Sundays without a projector. And Gene came in that day, and we thought, oh man, if we got to get it past Gene. If Gene doesn't approve, we're cooked. Lo and behold, after worship service, Gene was the third person out the door that day. He was the third person to shake my hand. And Gene, the 93-year-old, fairly deaf dairy farmer, said in his very loud dairy farmer voice, the one that he used to talk to the cows, he said, "I haven't been able to read the words out of the hymnal for years. It's about time you did this." And I looked down the line at the row of people that I was anticipating complaints from, and you could see in the blink of an eye what just happened. They looked at each other and said, "Gene likes it. Okay." Do you see what just happened? Life is important, and your life is important, and community is important. Life is important, and when we gather together as a church, you need to know that it is precious what we do, and everyone in this congregation, everyone in this sanctuary needs to be able to worship. And so this is where this decision is coming from, but very carefully, the trustees are working into this to say, what is the best way to do it? Because we do not want a screen to be coming between you and God. Community matters, and your faith matters. Now, that really, in the big picture, in the life of this church, this is not a big deal. But what I want you to see is how very, very carefully, very thoroughly, the committees inside our church are working to be as incredibly sensitive as possible in making this happen. Now multiply that. What is it that's going on in your life? What are the changes in the last year or two that you have that happened to you? What are the transitions that you are walking through right now? And you need to know. Life matters, because we know that you are going to be able to bounce back, and we know that there is resiliency and that you have strength and that you can't do it alone. Your life matters in the life of this community. In the life of this church, your life matters. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus was baptized and the world changed. But maybe there was a moment in your life when you were baptized. Or maybe there will come a moment in your life when you will be baptized. And life changes. And faith changes. Who you were 50 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 years ago, is not who you are today. We continually change and transition. And as we transition, I want you to hear again and again that God goes with you, that you are not alone. And as we face the fear of change, that God is there, and we hear those ancient words that say, surely it is God who saves us. We will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is our salvation, our rock. This is what we sing. And it takes patience. This is what Proverbs is telling us. It takes time and effort and patience, and it is not easy. As a matter of fact, at times, although some transition can be incredibly joyful, some transition is incredibly difficult. And God walks with you. May it be that as you face the fear of change, that you know and that you're not alone, and that there are means and ways that as God walks with you, that we are given the tools, both individually and as a community, to face that transition. May you know that God is present in the transition, and that we have been invited to dare to face the fear of that change. May it be that God takes away the fear, and that we meet change face to face, head on, and walk right through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you bow with me? Gracious God, I want to give thanks for your presence in our lives, for the amazing love and the grace that you shower on us. And so we pray that you will help us to face the fear.